It's an honor to be with you today. We're considering spiritual things, particularly in the book of Revelation. What we're really trying to do is become better stewards of a spiritual life. And the book of Revelation is a wonderful place to learn about that. Let's not get so focused on which beast did what or which horn meant what to whom. Let's see if we can have a window into a spiritual life that's revealed to us in the book of Revelation. It's a powerful canvas and it'll change our lives. Grab your Bible and a notepad, but most importantly, open your heart.
You know, sometimes I talk to people and they talk such spiritual nonsense, I can't figure out what they're doing. Do you ever meet those people? When you listen to them, you think they couldn't get dressed unless they had a word from the Lord? And I believe in a word from the Lord, but you know, I didn't know what to wear today and the Lord told me to wear a red tie. Well, bless your heart. Have I annoyed everybody yet? On the other hand, I very much believe that God gives us direction. But if the Lord told you to wear a red tie, how about just being quiet until the Lord makes known to you why that red tie was going to be helpful for you? You don't have to, if you have to announce to everybody you see the Lord told you what tie to wear, it feels to me that the Lord would have been more effective to tell everybody else he told you to wear the red tie. Someone came to me one time and said, God told us to launch this initiative, and we came to see if you would fund it. And they were people with some experience with the Lord, and I said, well, I think if the Lord wanted me to launch that initiative, he would have told me. But I'll pray for you. What we want to welcome is the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't want to get off track too far. We're in the throne room. We've seen the Lamb in the center of the throne, verse 8. When he had taken it, the Lamb takes the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Did you know your prayers are in heaven? That blesses me. And they sang a new song. You're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You've made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. You see, the thing that commends us to God is the blood of Jesus, not those other things. We were delivered from tribes and languages and people distinctions and nations to be unified by the blood of Jesus. We stand together under the shed blood of Jesus. That's a very important thing. And they'll reign on the earth. Did you know we're going to reign on the earth? Not on this side of eternity. The king has to come back and establish his kingdom. He taught us to pray that. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's where we're headed. The king is coming back, and we will rule and reign on earth with him. That's pretty exciting stuff. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million angels. That's a bunch. And they encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Now, that's 100 million angels doing that. That's not a quiet thing. Then I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all that's in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb to be praise and honor and glory for power and power forever and ever." Every living creature. Remember when Satan, after Jesus was baptized and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, Satan came to tempt him. And the last of the temptations was, "Bow down and worship me." See, I think what caused Satan, pride was the motivation, but my understanding is what he was after was the worship and the adulation that he knew was coming to Jesus. Now, Jesus took the opposite track. He laid aside his glory. He didn't imagine equality with God something to be grasped. It's Philippians 2. He made himself nothing. He took the nature of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him, it says. And now we have the picture of this exalted king. But when you look to see the lion, he's a lamb that's been slain. So we've got 100 million angels, and then every creature in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and all that's in them. In verse 14, then the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You know, I watch a lot of worship stuff, videos and new songs and things. And I appreciate creativity and the desire we have to be creative. But when I'm watching the biblical pictures of worship, they look different than some of our stuff. There's a lot of bowing down. There's a lot of faces on the floor. There's some loud voices and there's some things, but sometimes when I watch our worship, they look to me more like pagan rituals. Anyway, that's another day. Chapter 6. You know the chapter breaks weren't there in the original text. We added those so we could find our places more quickly. I watched as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say in a voice like thunder, come. And I looked, and there before me was a white horse. So now we've transitioned from the scene where the Lamb takes the throne from the hand of God. He's worthy to open the seals, and he breaks the first seal. And John is invited to look what happened when the seal is broken and the scene is unfurled. And he said, before me was a white horse, and its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown. And he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. It's the first of the four horsemen of the apocalypse. And just to verse 3, when the Lamb opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature say, come, and another horse came out, a fiery red one, and its rider was given power to take peace from the earth and to make men slay each other. To him was given a large sword. For the moment, let's not get into the four horsemen and what they represent, the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse. It's a legitimate discussion. But for the moment, could we establish that the events in heaven dictate outcomes on earth? To me, that feels like a far more significant principle than even the specifics. The events of heaven dictate the outcomes on earth. We don't need a different election outcome. We need a change in the spiritual hearts of God's people. So heaven will unleash something that makes an outcome in the earth that's different. Chapter 7. I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth to prevent any wind from blowing on land or on the sea or on any tree. Now, we just read about the horsemen of the apocalypse, and they had the ability to bring death to the earth. And now we're told that there are angels that have the ability to impact the weather on the earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe spiritual forces impact the weather? Do you really? Now, it's so easy to take that and say, well, you know, in that's the case, I'm going to pray that it's always sunny when I have a picnic. Or that when the kids are playing ball, there will be a breeze. And I don't think we're being given permission just to become more selfish. But I do believe we're being given permission to imagine that spiritual forces have an impact and a power and influence beyond anything we've imagined. I mean, there's some very powerful forces working very diligently trying to convince us that we are changing the climate. And my goal in this session is not to step into that, but it is to suggest to you that the Bible very plainly tells us that spiritual things impact the weather. And we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 8, Jesus is caught in a storm with the disciples on the Sea of Galilee. And they think they're going to drown because of the severity of the storm. Remember the story? They wake Jesus up. He's so panicked, he's sleeping. The fishermen are panicked. The carpenter is sleeping in the boat. So they wake him up and he acts like a carpenter. He stands up in the boat. But then he speaks to the wind and the waves. And they obey him. And he completely blows the minds of his disciples. Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Well, Jesus has seen heaven. He understands the kingdom of God. We're the outsiders. We're the interlopers. We're limited by our five physical senses, and we haven't spent much time thinking about it. God will move heaven and earth for his purposes. He can part a sea. He can scatter manna across the floor of the desert to feed hundreds of thousands of people. He can bring water out of a rock. He doesn't have our limits. He knows when a sparrow falls to the ground. He knows how many hairs you lost today. Awkward. He's not like us. We need to think about that more. Then we'll be far more willing to worship him. We'd be more willing to kneel in his presence and say, oh, absolutely, I would like to kneel and pray to you. Without any question, I don't care who sees me kneeling. I'm about to address the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He can stop the wind. He can bring a rain. He will live forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever. How old are you? He's not like us. But his sevenfold spirit lives within me. And he helps me. That I'm really making an effort to understand him better because I want to lead a more spirit-led life than I do a carnally-led life. Amen. It's not that I want to stop using my brain or turn off my senses. God has given us all of those tools, but I want to allow the Spirit of God in me to take a more prominent place. Amen. So when I get back over to Corinthians and I start looking at this stuff, I'm going, yeah, I'm in for that. That sounds just like an hors d'oeuvre of what I read in Revelation. I'm staying right on track, can you tell? Just right there. Verse 9, and I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. And they were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Now, I started a list with you in the previous session of just some, to me, just simple principles that are come from Revelation. I'll walk back through them really quickly. Our time's about done. It talks about the choice of repentance. One of the messages in the early to one of those churches was, I've told you to repent, and you haven't. So now judgment's coming. Repentance is a choice, and it's a choice that is presented to us as an expression of grace, and God's grace is not infinite. So when you sense the Spirit of God giving you an invitation, prompting you, cooperate with him. Cooperate with him. We have been proud of being skeptical. And that is not a helpful attitude to embrace. Secondly, it's abundantly clear that there are different realms or dimensions of existence. We tend to think in terms of the visible and the invisible, but that's not just the spiritual and the physical. We have a world that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears and touch with our hands that's a part of this material world that's on a countdown clock. I took courses in microbiology. I worked at a microbiology lab for a bit. There's a whole invisible world around us. We spent a year locked down because of a virus that was released in Wuhan, China. And we act like we understand exactly how a virus could get from Wuhan, China to Murfreesboro, Tennessee. Little invisible rascal. And a bandana across your face has no impact on a virus. different realms and dimensions of existence, visible and invisible. Life under the water and life in the atmosphere, two very different realms of existence. Well, in the same way, the Bible very clearly invites us into this imagination that there's a physical, material world in which we live that God created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It doesn't tell us where God came from. It just says in the beginning, He was already there. But we get some pictures and some windows and some expressions of what His kingdom is like. The purpose of this book is not to tell us everything there is to know about God. The purpose of this book is to tell us, if we would like to, how we can have a relationship with Him and participate in His eternal kingdom. Don't make it into something it isn't, but squeeze all the juice out of what it is. Thirdly, in Revelation, we see that spiritual power or spiritual force is behind all creation. He created everything in heaven and earth and under the earth. So perhaps we want to participate more with that authority when it's made available to us. I'm not diminishing what you can do with your strength or your intellect or what we can do collectively. There's some significant things we can do. But they are nothing to compare with what God can do. And do you believe in the doctors or prayer? Yes. Do you believe in mechanics or prayer? Uh-huh. Do you believe in hard work or the blessings of God? Yep. We create these false dichotomies that are not helpful. Number four, a part of what I see when I stand in the throne room of heaven is that our prayers have a place in heaven. They're retained. They're offered up before the Lord as incense. You and I can do something in time on earth that makes its way to the throne of the Creator of heaven and earth. Maybe we should learn more about that. Just maybe.
I'm really excited about the opportunity you have this month. It's a book called An Extraordinary Life. It's my parents' story. It's a journey from being churched pagans to a personal faith to a life that's impacted our world. You'll hear the miracle of their conversion from a broken, desperate place. God intervened. They started a Bible study in their home. A church came from that. My life has been spent living that out in many ways. There's an opportunity for you in your life. Read the book. Open your heart. God is still inviting people to lead extraordinary lives for Him.
Cancer, I can say looking back that cancer was my best friend, because none of us know how stubborn we are and how we will not give in to God, but He knows how. And I thank God for that pressure.
Put enough pressure on you that us not knowing God personally through Jesus, it put enough pressure on you that you were willing to pray. And you prayed a prayer, as we look back at the whole story that we endured then, you prayed a prayer, which was a key that began to unlock in our life 6 months later. Let me know the truth before I die, because you were, without question, you were a mother that was going to leave three children behind. The doctors had told us 6 months is probably all you have to live. And that was where it wasn't in our understanding, but it was in the plan of God. We got to Mayo Clinic, and after the 2 days of thorough examinations to confirm what the doctor felt was true on the Sunday night we got there, was that she had no disease in her body. There was no answer other than I had my wife, I had my three boys, I knew where we were going.
God can take an ordinary life and transform it into something extraordinary. Read a firsthand account of how this happened in the lives of Pastor Allen's parents in their book, An Extraordinary Life. What started with a simple prayer grew into a faith that impacts the world. It's an inspiring testimony of what's possible when you consistently choose to say yes to the Lord. You can request your copy when you donate $30 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. Thank you for coming alongside our ministry. And we hope reading the Jackson story opens your mind to what's possible when you choose to follow God.
Number five, the activity of heaven in that spiritual realm very clearly impacts events upon the earth. So don't give your heart and your thoughts to all the conspiracy theories from the news and the internet. Give your heart and your thoughts and your voice to the kingdom of God. That will ultimately impact what happens on the earth more than who's in the White House. I'm not suggesting that our elected officials aren't important. I'm suggesting there's a greater authority. I don't believe fair elections are going to come from the hearts of broken people. I think fair elections will come as an expression of the grace and mercy of God. So let's talk to heaven about that. Number six, we read it in chapter six, that God will judge. One of the questions that the people that we see in heaven, there were people there, men and women in heaven. And one of the questions they put to the Lord in chapter 6 and verse 10 was, how long, sovereign Lord, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth? So part of what we learn while we're looking around this throne room of God isn't just that it's amazing, but that God is going to judge the living and the dead. Now, that's not a threat. Judgment can be in your favor. Did you ever watch The People's Court? The judge never ruled against anyone. He always ruled in favor of someone. The defendant or the plaintiff? And you want to live your life in such a way that God's judgment to you brings his blessings to you, where he says, come join me in my kingdom. But he will judge the earth. The greatest authority and power in the earth comes from heaven. I'm not denying military power or economic power or political power or the power of a mob. Those are all legitimate expressions of power of a sort. But the greatest power that's available to a human being originates in heaven, in another dimension, in another realm. But it's available to us. Jesus said you could use my name. You'll do greater things than I did. And then finally, the seventh one, and I'll close on this one, is that it's very clear in the book of Revelation that there is life or existence after our physical death. That when your body is done, you're not. So you want a life plan that includes your existence beyond the countdown clock of your physical body. Now, yes, at some point we get a resurrected body, and that's another discussion. But in the interim, by the time you get your resurrected body, all the decisions will have been made. The die for your future will have been cast. That's why Jesus taught all these parables about the waiting for the bridegroom to come, and those that were prepared and those that weren't, and the door being locked, or people being invited to the wedding feast, and they showed up unprepared, and they were cast into outer darkness. And I mean, it's not like a subtle theme of Jesus' teaching. Be prepared. Be prepared. The spiritual world is real. And we live in time with the limits that come with our physical body. It's presented to us in Scripture as laying aside the real glory for which we were created. It's a diminished state to what is ahead of us. But the best way I know to navigate time is with a heart open to the Spirit of God. And for the most part, we've just set it aside. Can we do another study? Well, I'm an advocate for studying. But I'm also an advocate for welcoming the Spirit of God into our lives. So I brought you a prayer. I told you that honoring Jesus
would attract the attention and the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. So I borrowed a prayer from the book of Revelation, chapter 5. I put it in your notes. I want to suggest that we read it together three times. We could have read it 7, but I thought you'd get bored. Why don't you stand with me? The best prayers I know to pray are to pray the prayers that we find in Scripture. Can we read this together? We'll read it 3 times, okay? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. To him who sits on the throne. Amen. Hallelujah. God bless you.
We are committed to helping you grow in your faith and have tools for your journey no matter your schedule. Get daily encouragement and insight with Pastor Allen's daily devotion right in your inbox. Just sign up on the website. Join us on one of our live stream services right from your TV using the Allen Jackson Ministries app. Listen to a powerful message through your favorite podcast app, perfect for a commute. And make sure to follow Pastor Allen on social media to stay up to date with everything happening here with Allen Jackson Ministries.